The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you for you. God, I thank you for who you are, that you give us a reason to worship, God, a reason to raise our hands, Father, a reason to love you, God, and that reason is salvation, God, that you came to us, God, that you rescued us in spite of who we are. The things that we've done. God, we're so undeserving, Father, and oftentimes we act like you're obligated to give us the things that you do, Father, when you're not, but it's out of the goodness of who you are, God, and so we just worship you. God, you gave us rain this morning. Even though we complain about it, Father, it's things that we need, Father. So I just ask that, God, we would take this time to look to you and who you are, Father, and you would give us more cause to worship and call upon your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You guys are fortunate enough to get to hear me again for a second week. So give yourselves a hand that you get that. I got a call Friday. My phone was blowing up. I work nights, so I usually ignore it when it's going off. And I woke up, and there was a number that I should have known. I didn't save it into my phone. I saw that it said Longview. And so the only people that have ever called me from Longview is the Longview Police Department. And so I was like, man, what is this? And listened to the voicemail, and it was Mark Carter, and he wanted me to give him a call back, so I did. And he asked me, he said, hey, man, he said, I need a favor. He said, I need you to, if you could, teach for me on Sunday. And so this was my weekend to work. And so at first, my first thought was like, no, absolutely not. And then I thought about it, and I was like, yeah, I'll do it for you. And so he wanted to go turkey hunting, you know, so I hope he's getting to do that. I hope it's not raining there, right? So, but I appreciate the offer. I appreciate the call and the opportunity to get to stand before you and do this. Last week, I talked to you about deliverance. I talked to you about Christ our deliverer, and as I was preparing for that message, I wrestled just like I always do. And I had two ways that I could have gone with that sermon. And the first was what I taught from Psalm 32 and Romans 11. And the second was that I wanted to share my testimony. And this is something that I've been wanting to do. It just seemed like the Lord had other plans. And so that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to share my testimony with y'all. I'm nothing special by any means. The Lord is absolutely amazing. And so everything that he's done in my life and everything I share is to point to him and not to me. And so I just want to put that out there. I've been through a lot. And so some of it you may say like, man, that didn't really happen, you know, but I promise you that it did. My wife doesn't lie, at least to me anyways, right? And so she will affirm these stories as I tell them to you. If you have your Bibles real quick, I do not want to forsake the reading of the scripture. And so just flip open to Ephesians 2, and we'll read out of there real quick. Ephesians Chapter 2, to me, is my favorite text out of the Bible. there are two simple words in what we're going to read that just caused me to love the Lord. And so Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." These are the two words. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So Paul here is reminding his readers and those that are listening to this text being read of where they have come from, where God has brought them out of, right? And he says that we all were in this place, dead in trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, that is going to our destruction, following the prince of the power of the air, that is Satan, who is at work in the sons of disobedience. And he says, we all lived among them in the passions of our flesh, and we carried out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God came in Jesus, and he saved us, and he rescued us. He delivered us. So my story goes like this. My mom, when she was 14 years old, she delivered a baby. And that baby was my brother. And so she grew up, tough childhood. And at 14 years old, here she is, forced to be a parent. And has no idea how to raise a kid, anything. And so my dad was around for a while. About 10 years later, my mom's pregnant again. And this time it's with me. And so she's scared at this point because she doesn't want my dad to leave. She doesn't want him to go away because they were never really married. They were just kind of together. And so she decided that 10 years ago, Roe versus Wade had just passed, right? So abortion was kind of this hot topic. And so she decided that she was going to have an abortion. And so she worked. She saved up her money. And there was a clinic 2 miles from where she lived. And so she saved up her money. My dad came home from work, picked her up in the car. And as they were driving to the clinic, the car broke down. And so him and I believe another guy pushed the car back to our house. My mom called the clinic, rescheduled for the next day. And my dad fixed the car, drove it to work the next day, was on his way back home again to pick my mom up, and the engine threw a rod. And so, like, the car was completely lost, right? Like, it was beyond repair. And so at that point, my mom, who is not a Christian, said, "I knew that the Lord wanted you to be born." And so she decided against having the abortion. I was born. My dad, he ended up leaving like he was known to do. And so I grew up not knowing who my father was. Didn't know him, was never around. All I had was a few pictures to just kind of say, oh, hey, look, my dad. And at about 18 months old, I was kidnapped, right? And so this is those things I'm telling you about, like, yeah, that didn't happen. But it really did. I mean, just like, it's unbelievable, right? Everything I went through. So I was kidnapped, but I was kidnapped by my dad. Like, he came, he took me. I was gone for like 3 weeks. And my mom said she was just sick to death and like wouldn't eat. My brother was really worried about me. And they were looking for me. And we were like in the Dallas area at the time. And so where my dad took me to is like where I live now. I mean, it's just like, it's, I don't know, the Lord's amazing. But he took me there and his whole purpose and intention was to sell me and to try to get some methamphetamines. That's what he was into. He manufactured, he sold, he stole cars. Like, this was his plan. And fortunately, my mom was able to locate me and get me back. And so she decided at this point that we needed to move far away to where my dad couldn't find us. And she said the idea was that if we moved, he would probably end up in prison. She was correct. We moved to California, right? So, like, that's pretty drastic. Moved to California, was out there. My dad went to prison. We ended up coming back and just kind of going through life. Single mom. She had a 10-year-old, 11, 12-year-old, a 2-year-old. And, I mean, she's just trying to do the best that she can. And so I grew up government housing. I grew up when food stamps were actually food stamps and not a fake credit card or whatever. And like they actually looked like dollars. And so early on, I learned how to be a little bit of a hustler. So I went to Boys and Girls Club and I got into basketball, got into playing dominoes, shooting pool and all this stuff. And my mom would give me two $1 food stamp bills, I guess if you can call them that, every day. And there was a 7-Eleven across the street and I'd go get jungle juice and like some now and laters or whatever. And so I learned very quickly that I had something that some other kids didn't have. And so they were intrigued by that. Like, man, like your money doesn't look like ours. What is that? You know? And so like I had two $1 food stamps and they had one $5 bill. And so I'd be like, look, man, I got more than you do. I've got two of these. You've got one of those. And so we would trade, right? And so like very early on, man, I was like manipulating people. And so that way I could go get like three jungle juices and, you know what I'm saying, like over the top. And so very early on, I was into that. And I grew up. It's very strange now looking back. I have a daughter, my daughter's 6 years old, and at that age, my mom was just letting me run free, like unsupervised in our apartment complex. And so I was constantly into trouble, always into trouble. One story real quick, I took my sister-in-law's keys from her purse and me and her brother went outside. I was 5, he was 4. We went outside to her car, we couldn't get the door open, right, with the key. And so we popped the hatchback. And the hatchback, when you opened it, it had a little lid that lifted up on it too. So I was holding the hatchback and I had the lid and I was holding it down. And his name was William. And I was like, crawl through, man, crawl through, unlock the door, let me in. So he's crawling in and he gets in, unlocks the door. We get in, we start the car up and it's a standard. And somehow we get it going. And we wreck into the side of the apartment complex, right? And so we get out, and we didn't know the whole time this guy was watching us. I promise this is true, y'all. Y'all looking at me like I'm crazy. I promise this is real life. This really happened. And so we run back in the house, and I'm telling my mom, hey, we just wrecked the car. And they're like, ah, whatever. And they're like still talking, not paying attention to us. So I tell William, I said, listen, man, we got to go put the car back. All right. And so we go outside, we get in, and he was like, hey, you drove last time. Let me drive this time. So I was like, okay. So here he is, four, sitting in, and that's my son, Micah. It's his age. I just can't even imagine this happening. He sits in the seat, and we back the car up, and we hit another car. So we've hit the apartment buildings. We've hit a brand new car, and the police show up. And so they go get my mom, and they're like, what in the world is going on? And she was like, well, he came and told us, but we didn't believe it. Like, he's five. He's four. How could this happen? They're laughing. The police don't think it's very funny. And so that was my first run-in with the cops. Needless to say, I didn't go to jail at 5 years old, but I was terrified. So I grew up in these apartments, and it was a real bad time. My whole early childhood was really not that good. And so even though it sounds so much fun, right, wrecking a car on the side of the building, but it really wasn't that great. My mom had this one boyfriend, and when I was about six, he was very violent. And so very early on, I got introduced to domestic violence. And I used to watch my mom night after night just take a beating, a literal beating from this guy. And I can still see, like, the blood in the carpets from where she was beat, just so bad. And my brother, he wasn't really around. He was in and out of boys' homes, in and out of jail. He was involved in gangs. Everything that my brother was, I wanted to be. And so at 6 years old, if I could have killed somebody, I would have, because I watched this guy beat my mom all the time. And so when he was home, man, I felt like I was in the safest place in the world. And this guy would go to beat on my mom, and my brother would step in and save the day. And so he was always my superhero. And whenever he was home, I remember I would lay next to him and put my arm over him when we were sleeping, because I didn't want him to go anywhere, right? I knew when he was there that everything was gonna be all right. And, but he wasn't always around. And so finally, the boyfriend, he goes to jail, we're able to get away, and mom's got a new boyfriend. So, hey, maybe this guy's gonna be a little bit better. He wasn't. He had a son who was probably, at that time, probably 14 years old. So he was probably about 7 years older than I was. We slept in the same room. We shared bunk beds. And probably from about 6 or 7 to 8 years old, was just, like I said, it was just a real dark time. And during that period, I was sexually assaulted by boyfriend's son for the better part of a year. And I could never tell my mom about it because she had got hooked on cocaine. And so things were really bad, and she wouldn't listen to me. And so I was seeing a lot of demonic activity taking place in our home. And there used to be a show called Unsolved Mysteries. I don't know if any of you have ever watched that. Probably if you were born after 2000, you have no idea what that is. And so, but Unsolved Mysteries used to have these ghost stories on them, and I would watch them, and as I would watch them, I would be like, man, are they in my house filming? Because, like, I was seeing this stuff going on. And one night, I was sleeping in the bunk bed, and I was so terrified of this guy that when I would switch positions at night while sleeping, I would wake up and look around. I'd like, where is he? And I remember one night I woke up and the wall was on fire where I was at. Like, the wall was just in flames. So I was obviously terrified, but I was mesmerized by the fire. So I'm staring at it, and as I'm looking at it, a face comes out, And it's just like a real evil looking face. And all it kept saying was, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. So at 7 years old, I'm going to kill you is not comforting when you're trying to sleep. So I hop down off the bunk beds and I run into my mom's room and I'm trying to wake her up and she's just not waking up. And so I have to go back into this room and I walk in there and the wall's normal. And so at this point, I'm really freaking out. And so we're going through all these bad times, right? So we end up moving to some different apartments. My mom's cousin has died, and she's taking it really hard. And so death was new to me, never experienced it before. I was real curious about what it was. I wanted to know where mom's cousin went, like, where is he, you know? He was cremated, so I never saw a body. And so I was just really inquisitive about what that was. When we moved into these new apartments, my mom's boyfriend at that time was selling cocaine. And so I would be in the back of this truck in a small little seat, and we would go meet just different people at different locations. And I didn't know it then, but I know it now, but we were either buying or selling cocaine. And who does that with? And at this time, I was probably about 8 or 9 years old. And so we're going through that. And one day, we're at the apartment. I'm playing with probably Ninja Turtles. And my mom's boyfriend, his cousin comes over, and she brings a friend with her. And so I'm playing, and he's like, hey, man, why don't you go play outside? And it's like, I'm a little bad kid, and I'm like, you go play outside. This is my house, you know? And he keeps trying to get me to go outside, and what I didn't know is outside there was a drug task force of police officers out there. He was an undercover cop. And mom's boyfriend ends up selling to him. I'm still in the apartment. Cops kick in the door, they all come rushing in, and I'm thinking, I'm about to die, because all I'm seeing is guns, police with masks on, I mean, just running in, just terrifying scene, right? By the grace of God, my mom didn't go to jail that day, because if she did, I would have ended up in the care of the state, and there's no telling what would have happened. And so I'm going through all these things as a kid, right? I grow up, I'm angry. My mom, and we end up getting away from that boyfriend. Mom finds another boyfriend. At this point, I'm really not trusting any guys. Like, I just want my mom, just me and my mom. All guys, leave us alone, right? I'm struggling with my identity. I'm semi-struggling with my sexuality. I'm struggling with trust. I just want my mom, I just want my brother. Everybody else, leave us alone. And so this guy comes in. He's obviously older than my mom. And I used to tell him all the time, you're too old for my mom. You're too old for my mom, right? All the time. I just had to remind him every time I see him. Hey, man, you're too old for my mom. Leave her alone. And one day he tells me, he's like, you know what? Your mom's got grandchildren. I don't have any. So maybe she's too old for me. And I was like, touche, I'm done. Like, I left him alone from that point on. But he earned my respect at that point, and he did everything for me that I was really desiring for in a dad, and I love that man to death. He, him and my mom ended up getting married, and to this day, I call him my dad. And so we ended up moving out to Cedar Creek Lake area where I currently live, and I was just full of anger, full of rage. At first, we didn't get along. We were always fighting. Sometimes we'd even, like, come this close to fist fighting, and he would have destroyed me. I mean, he's, like, Vietnam vet, you know, like, all this stuff, and so, like, I just thought I was bad. I wasn't. Like, he probably would have killed me quickly. And so going through all this, man, and so I'm addicted to sexual immorality. Like, that is what I desired. That's what I chased after. And from an early age, I was introduced to that, you know. And so that those are the things that I was going after. So I was chasing girls. And so I chased a girl at school. Turns out she had a boyfriend. Boyfriend was kind of mad. He was like, hey, don't be messing with my woman. And I was like, if you weren't a sucker, I couldn't take your woman. She'd stay with you, kind of thing. But anyway, I'm outside playing at my house, and I look over, and this dude is in the backyard of this church that's right next door to me, right? And so I'm like, yeah, punk, I remember that trash you was talking. So I jump the fence, and like, I'm going to go fight this dude at church, right? And so I didn't care. I didn't know anything about church. I'd probably been twice in my whole life at this point. I was 12, 13. So I go over there, and I'm confronting him. This guy walks out, old man, and at the time I thought he was old, comes out, and he was like, hey, what's your name, right? And so I'm talking to him. He asked me who my parents were. Turns out him and my stepdad had went to college together. They grew up together. They were good friends. And so he's talking about, like, loving one another and all this stuff. And I'm like, dude, I don't care about none of that. Like, I want that dude. You know what I'm saying? Like, let me show you how I'm going to love him. And so anyway, I left. I was like, man, I've had enough of this. It's weird. So I jumped the fence. I go back home. And this guy ends up becoming one of my best friends. And start going to church together. Started going to this little full gospel church, and they introduced me to the Bible, and I think I was born again probably 60, 70 times in that church. Went down to the altar. Every time they had an altar call, sometimes before he could even have an altar call, I was down there. And I really wanted to change. Like, I didn't like the person that I was. And so I wanted to change. I wanted people to say I was a good kid. You know, I didn't want them to say I was a bad kid, but I didn't want Jesus, right? I wanted morality, but I didn't want Jesus. But I didn't want morality at the same time. Like, I wanted sexual immorality, but I wanted it to be okay. And so I was constantly, like, wrestling with myself, but I was chasing all these things. Ended up going to these summer camps down in Columbus, Texas, called Discovery Camp, and probably got saved 100 times there, too. So I was probably born again probably in my life about 200 times, right? That's not true. You're only born again once. But I was going to these summer camps, and I found out that they had a Bible school there. And so I was like, man, I'd really like to go to Bible school. So I was caught up in all this prosperity gospel and this name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, whatever you can rhyme with all that, right? Like, I was caught up in that stuff, man. And so they were building a new Blockbuster in our town. And every time I'd pass by that Blockbuster, I'd say, God, that's where I'm going to work, right? So, like, I was naming it and claiming it. God, that's where I'm going to work. God, that's where I'm going to work. I was telling other people, hey, man, when that Blockbuster opens, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be working there. And I was. But it didn't have anything to do with my confession of faith or anything like that. It's just what the Lord had for me. So I went to work there, and while I was there, man, like, the new movies would come out, and I would go to take out the trash. This is so embarrassing. I'd go to take out the trash, and I would stuff new movies, like, under the trash, and I would take them outside, and I'd put them under the dumpster, and then after work, I'd go get them and take them home. And so, like, I was stealing from work, man. I was just, like, I was so depraved, but at the same time, I thought that I was right with the Lord, you know, and just chasing after sin. And so I ended up going to this Bible school called Texas Bible Institute, and ended up going down there. While I'm there on the weekends, I would come home. I was still caught up in sexual immorality. And while I was there, the Lord started to deal with me out of Romans 8. And nobody was teaching on Romans 8. Like, I just stumbled upon Romans 8. And I was reading it. And as I was reading it, the Spirit of God was just speaking to me, man, and I was falling under conviction, and it would say things like, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, right? To be carnally minded is to be at enmity with the Lord. So I was the Lord's enemy, and I'm dealing with these things, and I'm like, no, but I'm right with God. I'm okay. Everybody's doing this. It's all right. And so while I was at Bible school, I had a good friend. His name was Mike. We called him Big Mike, big old Mexican dude. Everybody wanted on his side. And he wakes me up one night, and he was like, hey, man, I'm thirsty. And I was like, well, go get something to drink. And he was like, nah, grab your backpack. Come on. So I was like, it's weird. So we go outside. He done busted open the soda machine, and he's like loading up the backpack with sodas. And like we're stealing from the Bible school. And I was like, man, this is so, like, God's going to kill us big time, man. Right? And so we get back, and the next morning he was like, man, I feel so bad, dude. Like, why we do that? And I was like, I don't know. We got to get rid of these. So we're like passing out sodas. Like, here you go, man. Don't tell nobody. Y'all be quiet. You know? So like, it was crazy. But I say all that to show that, man, I was just so in my depravity that like even Bible college couldn't atone for my sin. And so I left out of there, moved in with the guy I'd met at Bible college in San Antonio, started doing hip hop music. And, had a little stage name, Strictly Jesus. Please don't go look it up because you're going to find some stuff on the internet you don't want to hear. But I had a little stage name, so I was traveling around doing hip-hop music. I met some pretty cool guys. T-Bone, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of T-Bone. At the time, he was pretty cool. Now he's kind of like, eh, it's whatever. But T-Bone, just met some different people, right? So it was really cool. Ended up getting kicked out of his house, moved to Austin, signed with this record label called Most High Records, and was just doing hip-hop music. Man, I was having a good time with it, right? But I was so lost, man, so depraved. And, we would do these shows, but then I would go, like, down to 6th Street, right, and, like, enjoy myself in my sin. And but the whole time I'm preaching to these other guys, like, hey, man, like, you only be sitting in the dark with that girl, man. But, you know, but the whole time I'm thinking, I want to be sitting in the dark with that girl. And, I mean, just so lost, man, so lost. And so one day I'm like, I'm tired of this. I want to go back home. I call my mom, and she's like a big baby. Hey, I want to come home. And she's like, yeah, come on. And so I move back home, and I'm still caught up in my sexual immorality. And my girlfriend at the time, who's my wife now, she calls me one night. She says, hey, I think I'm pregnant. Pretty sure I'm pregnant. And my world was over, right? Because I'd gone back to my old church. I was kind of in leadership there. Everybody knew that I'd been to Bible school. It was just kind of looked up to me or whatever. And I was like, man, everybody's going to find out that I'm fake. And so I was really scared. So I called my best friend, and I said, hey, man, I need to come talk to you. I go to his house, and I'm just confessing everything to him. And he's just blown away, right? And he was like, you're going to hell. And I was like, what? Nobody had ever told me that before. And that's what I needed. Like, I needed the truth. I needed to know that I was in rebellion towards God, and he was going to judge me for that, and I was going to spend an eternity in hell if I didn't repent, and I needed that. Nobody had ever told me that. And so I was like, what do we do, man, right? I was like, let's pray. And he was like, go home. And I was like, nah, we need to pray, sinner's prayer. Nah, man, go home. And I was like, go home? Like, this don't even sound right. And so I left, and as I was in the car, I was bawling so hard that I thought I was about to crash. So I stopped and I cried out to God, and I was like, here's my life. Just do whatever you want with it. I'm tired. You know, I'm tired of fighting against you. I'm tired of dealing with this mess. And just save me. And I really felt like, you know, that the Lord saved me that night. That night I was really born again, and the 200 other times I wasn't. But the Lord really saved me that night. And so I called my girlfriend, Shanna, and I said, hey, I said, you need to go talk to, his name's Trace. I said, you need to go talk to him. I said, I think I just got born again tonight. And it was just really awesome. Talked to her. So she goes the next day, calls me that night. She says, hey, I think I just got saved. And like the Lord saved us, I mean, just right there, man. And so we weren't perfect after that. Like we screwed up, obviously. And she was always nagging at me, right? And so like the Lord was preparing me for marriage. I didn't know that. But she was nagging at me. And she just gave me an evil look right there. She was like, when are you going to propose? Like, I'm tired of waiting and blah, blah, blah. And that's what it sounded like, blah, blah, blah. And I was just like, you know, like, whatever. Like, when I feel like it, leave me alone. And so I got a ring. One night we were going, it was Father's Day. We were taking her dad out to eat. And I had this idea, and it was going to be awesome. And like a typical man, I messed it up. And so I was going to propose in the restaurant, right? We went to Benihana, and I was like, man, it's going to be cool. Everybody's going to be looking. They're going to be clapping. I'm going to be the man. And I left the ring in the car. And so I was like, loser, right? And so on the way home, she's nagging at me again. You know, I'm really tired of waiting. And I don't even remember what all she said. It all started sounding the same. And the whole time, I'm just like, she keeps this up. I'm going to throw this ring out the window, you know. And so we pull into the driveway. And I'm like, I think I told you to close your eyes or something. I'm like, close your eyes. And so she does. And I pull out this ring. And I'm like, hey, girl. No. I was like, hey. I don't even remember what I said. Will you marry me? And I'm sitting in the seat, and she was like, but you're supposed to get down on your knee. I was like, oh, my goodness. So I open the door. I get down on my knee. I'm like, will you marry me? She's like, yes. And so that's how she sounded back then. And so she puts the ring on. I'd already talked to her dad that earlier that day, so they knew what all was going on. And so she walks in the house with her hand behind her back, and she's like floating, right? And she's like, Dad, we got something to tell you. And he's like, yes. And so we announced, you know, that we were engaged and we were going to get married. And so it was awesome. And we ended up getting married in 2006. Don't worry. Y'all laughing. When y'all get married, y'all ain't going to remember either. And 2006, we got married, and 2007, we had our first child, Joanna, and so things were good. First year was good. Second year was okay. I had lost my job, got laid off due to the economy, started a new job at the prison, and that was a really hard time for us. There's a song, and it says, I almost walked away, but Jesus wouldn't let me go. And during that time, I was living that part of that song. I tried to walk away from my marriage. I tried to walk away from my kids, but the Lord just would not let me go. My wife had found some text messages on my phone and woke me up. She may have hit me upside the head with something. I deserved it. And she was like, what is this? And it just set off just a really bad time for us. And we struggled through that so much. And at one point during work, I was just like, I got to get out of here because it's ruining my life. It's ruining my marriage. It's ruining my kids. And I could just see myself going the way of my biological father. And I didn't want to do that. And so got out of there, went to police academy, and struggled through that, graduated police academy, started working for the police department, and we had swung, or I had swung from this prosperity gospel of God is for your ultimate happiness over to legalism, right? So, like, just absolutely holiness, God's judging everybody, killing everybody, condemning everybody, nobody's going to heaven. And so we had swung all the way to this other side, and then we finally came to a middle ground, middle balance of the doctrines of grace and stuff like that. And so I tell you all of this to say that it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter what our social economic status is. None of those things matter, because the Lord is saving people from everywhere, right? And I don't know any of y'all's stories, really. I know that every time I share about being a victim of sexual assault, that there's somebody that says, man, that was me, and they open up and they talk about it. And it's just been so liberating for me to be authentic in that, and to be authentic in just what the Lord has brought me through. It's real easy to take our circumstances and use them as a means to justify our continuing to rebel against the Lord, right? Adam and Eve tried to do this, right? They tried to use their circumstances to put the blame on somebody else. God, the woman that you gave me, right? And then Eve, well, the serpent, basically, God, that you created, it's their fault. It's never our fault. And so we always want to blame our circumstances for our rebelling against the Lord. But that's so wrong, and that's such an easy way out. And so I just want to encourage you guys with my story. I said last week that David taught us from his experience. And so I just wanted to share with you guys my experience. And there's a whole lot more to it than that. But the Lord is just so good that he came and he found what I feel like to be the chief of sinners, and just pulled me out and saved me. And so it doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your history. It doesn't matter the things that you've been involved in. Like, the Lord is committed to you in saving you and delivering you. And so I just want to encourage you guys with that this morning. In Ephesians 2, but God. I mean, I was going down that road, but God came and he saved me. So that's my story. I hope it's an encouragement to you guys. If you fall within any part of that, of my story, maybe your context is a little different, but some of it looks something like what you've gone through, especially on the being a victim of sexual assault, because that is a huge deal. That was the source of the majority of my anger, was that. And so if you fall in that category, and that's something that you're dealing with, and that's something that you've never quite got over, I just want to let you know that the Lord has grace for you, and there's people like me that would love to talk with you and walk with you through that as you deal with that. Because it's a big obstacle to overcome, but it's so liberating to be able to stand before people and say, hey, listen, man, this is what God saved me from, brought me out of, rescued me from. So anyway, I just want to encourage you guys with that. Let's pray, and then we'll get out of here. Father, I thank you for this morning, God. I thank you that, God, you take the foolish things, Father, the weak things, Father, and show your wisdom and your strength, God. And God, I just thank you that this morning you decided to use someone like me, Father, and my story, something that you've brought me through, Father. And I pray that it brings hope, God, to those that are looking for hope. God, joy to those that are looking for joy. God, ultimately, I hope that it brings them to an understanding of Jesus, God. I hope that it puts the gospel on display, God, that you come and you find us in our mess, God, and you love us, and you put your arms around us, God, and you transform us, Father, by the gospel. So, Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would do the work that I could never do, God, and in regeneration and deliverance, Father. And so I just thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
I'm here to say bye, but I just want to continuously exhort the church when I see it's doing well. That's what I'm up here to do before I say God bless you, leave. It's that thing we've been hitting on for so long, for so many years, and that's just been preached again to you guys again today, the gospel. We said it so many ways. I think at one time I said it sort of like this, and this is reflected in Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And we've put it like this. The greatness of love, the greatness of any love, is measured by the greatness of a good offered and the greatness of the cost it requires to offer it. That's what the gospel talks about. The greatness of any love is measured by the greatness of a good offered and the greatness of the cost it requires to offer it. And in the cross, in the gospel, God is giving God to give God. God gave God to give God. That's what 1 Peter 3:18 is all about. All of this happened so that God could bring us to himself. So God gave himself so that he could give himself to us. That's the gospel. That's the beautiful message we get to hear again and again and again and again. Okay? But now that we are in God, now God, and this is what this series is all about, and I'm up here just to exhort you, thank you, praise God for you. What we're seeing God do now, this is what's unfolding in history at this point. God is now filling his body with himself, okay? It talks about it over and over and over again. Ephesians, Colossians, Corinthians, over and over again, God has said to fill all in all. He wants to take the Spirit, deposit in the church, and then it's going to permanently indwell us as believers, but we're going to continuously see God fill up the church with all of the fullness of God. It's what it says in Scripture. It's hard to believe, but it's there. The fullness of God, all right, dwelt bodily in the person of Christ, and God wants to fill the body, the church, fully. That's crazy, but that's what the text tells us. So when we did a series like this, here's why we're doing it, and I just want to continue to exhort you and tell you why we're doing it over and over again. The reason we did a series like this is because there was part of my life I was in a tradition where the central focal point of the church and the meeting and everything about the church was the Eucharist, the Holy Table, communion. That was the center place. You could tell. Everything revolved around that. That was Christ's body being broken and given to the people. And then in other traditions I've been a part of, the central focal point of those groups of people was the preaching or the worship. Those were the central elements, and everything revolved around that. But you guys understand, every time we do preaching, music, the table, anything, we have to bless it that the Spirit would be upon it. But there's only one thing that the Bible tells us he is permanently indwelled that we don't pray for over and over that he does. Dwell in, and that's you, believers. Christ is permanently indwelled in you through the Spirit, and that is the central focal point of all of history now from now on. The glory of God is going to be displayed in you. In the body, you are the focal point now. And I'm not saying that Christ isn't. What I'm saying is that he is now filling up his church with himself. You are the means by which God is going to be glorified in the world. Isn't that crazy? You, okay? Everything else that we do is just meant to excite it and to encourage it and to strengthen it and all of that. That's everything else that we do. Forgive us for making it hard and complex. So when we did a series called Christ is All in All, it's just to pick up on what Paul keeps saying over and over again, that That's what God is after. We want a series in our church that takes us to another level of maturity of our, as we continue to grow as a body, that you guys get to understand who you really are, okay? Who, what we've been trying to do is to encourage you, to excite those gifts in you, for you to lay hold of them and the call that God has put upon you and grow in it. Listen to how Paul puts it to the church at Ephesus. I know it sounds like I'm preaching, but I'm really not. Maybe I am. But here's what he says. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you for remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's in you. It's crazy. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. You see what he's saying? Now listen to the last part. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All of that is being laid on the body of the church. You see why our ministers, the job we have is to get you to see that. That's what Paul's saying. If you only knew, church, the power that rose Christ from the dead is in you. Now, we have to do everything in our power to see that. If anything, we're just trying to be a lampstand for the light that you can be and should be. We want to do everything to encourage that. So I say that all just to say that you're going to see a lot of diversity in this series, but it isn't because Lacey and I are not doing well. We're sick, okay? We have gone through a lot of afflictions, but I think it's given us opportunity to be at this level of maturity what we really need to be. We've gone through a lot of trials, but I think God has just used that to do with this church what he needs to do at this time, to bring out different people that have just sort of been like, you know, just kind of off in the corner, still doing stuff, still serving in many ways, but to bring that up and let it shine. So you see the diversity you do, and that's health. And we call it laity-driven. A healthy church can survive with an unhealthy pastor, okay? But an unhealthy church cannot, right? It is dependent. And so I want you guys to understand that that's what we want. That's what we want to see, and that's what we celebrate, and that's what we praise. So when we see more of it, rejoice. Rejoice with us that God is taking us to that level as a body, all right? It's Paul's prayer, and I want to see it happen the same way with you guys. Have a good day. Don't get too wet, or get wet, I don't know. We love you all, and continuously pray this prayer with us that God would do amazing things in this body, that we would see his glory in us. Father, we thank you for what you have done for us to bring us to yourself. And we also realize the greatness that of your power that is now in us as your saints. And God, you have put it into all who put their faith in you, regardless of who they are, whether they are me or Robert or Mark or Bob or whoever. We're just one of the many people that have been given this great power by which you are going to be glorified in the earth. May we see that this morning. May we continuously pray that the eyes of our hearts will be opened to see it more. And then when it is, we will rejoice with those who also have seen and rejoice. And it will mobilize us for your kingdom. To you belong all the glory and the dominion forever and ever. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.